You might be turning to 1 John chapter 4 this evening. 1 John chapter 4. It's been a good day. I think I was a bit remiss this morning. I didn't say the perfunctory words, which are still heartfelt, but happy Father's Day to those of our fathers here. I think one cynical, had to be, skeptical, must have been, a father once said that Father's Day was the loneliest holiday of the year. I don't know who that man was, but I don't agree with him. And if you're like me, you've been inundated and deluged with the well-wishers and well-wishes. And we're thankful for that and thankful for our fathers. We're in 1 John chapter 4 for just a moment this evening as we consider what is a fascinating subject. It is that about which poets have written and songwriters have given us lyrics and stories have been made and movies have been crafted. In fact, one song says it's what makes the whole world go round. And we're talking about love. And the Bible agrees that love is so very important because you might remember that triad of Christian values, principles that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 13, faith and hope and love. He says the greatest of these is love. And of course, the best known verse in all the Bible is a verse about love. The book of John, chapter 3 and verse 16, which I think all of you know by heart, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Love is vital to our understanding of what life is all about, and especially to our understanding of who the God of heaven is. John, the one who by inspiration wrote the book we're about to read from, is described often as the apostle of love, and for good reason. Read with me, beginning at verse number 17 of chapter 4, and we'll read down through the first part of the fifth chapter. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. John says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Don't ever forget that 19th verse. We love him because he first loved us. There are a few distinctions between God's love, which is our ideal, the goal for which we strive, and our love. One, of course, is the extent of it. The very concept of the length and breadth and width, the height of that kind of love, is far beyond our ability to understand, much less to emulate. But another matter which separates God's love from ours is this. God's love is not his choice. It is his nature. Our love is not our nature, it is our choice. When we say God is love, we don't mean that God decided to love. It means God could do nothing but love. Even in the harshest of God's treatment of individuals and nations and peoples, back behind and beneath and above it all is God's love for this world, for this people he's made in his own image. And just as God cannot lie, God cannot but be a God of love. On the other hand, we have the choice to make. And oftentimes we choose poorly. But we have the wonderful privilege, if we so choose, to follow God in loving as he loves. And everything we know about what love really is, we've learned not from seeing other people. We've learned certainly not from watching movies or listening to songs. We have learned from really grasping the love that God has shown to us. Some translations, in fact, in this 19th verse have it this way. It says in some translations, we love because he first loved us. Well, there's a sense in which that's true. And we're not getting into the details and the nuances of translational differences here. But the fact is, both are true and backed up by various other scriptures. We love God because he first loved us, but also we love because God first loved us. In a sense, in a real sense, everything we know about love, we only know because God showed us what that love looks like. Now, the one aspect of this I'd like to press for just a few moments this evening with you is this passage we read that concerns love and the fact that perfect love casts out fear. Fear and torment go together. Fear and terror go together. But fear and love, they don't go together. Tyrants, you fear because you're not sure what to expect from the tyrant. Someone that you know has your worst interest at heart, you're going to be afraid to be around that person because whatever they do is going to turn out to your detriment, not your benefit. But when you know that someone loves you, even when punishment might be involved, even when difficult times might come, still you know underneath it all they love you. And because of that love, you're not in fear of them. You're not in terror of them. You know that the love will win out in the end. And that's the kind of love God wants us to learn from him and exert out to other people. Because in the text here, John's not just talking about God's love for us. He's using that as a template. And using that template, he then expands upon this, and he's talking about how we ought to be loving one another. God's love for us is not a capricious thing or an unpredictably volatile situation. And no doubt you've heard about, perhaps been involved in situations like I've just described, where you are supposed to be in a loving relationship, and yet the person that's supposed to be loving you and you love them, you're afraid of them because you never know how they're going to react or respond or what they'll say or what they might even do in violence. And if that's the picture you have of what love looks like, then you'll never really understand the love God has for you. And the place to start is not by recalibrating your view of others, but to start with God's love and then say, I'm looking for love like that. I want to be like that toward others. I want others to be that way toward me. I can't control them, but I can control myself. And I want to make sure I'm like God in how I love other people. Now, read with me once again with this in mind, a couple of three verses I'm talking about. It's in the context of the phrase perfection and perfected and perfect. Love has been perfected among us in that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, there's a subject that scares a lot of people, and it should, the judgment. Felix trembled when Paul preached to him of the judgment to come. Well, if you're unprepared and you're outside of Christ and you're in rebellion against God, yes, considering the judgment is a terrifying thing. But remember Paul at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he spoke of his time of departure and for the crown of righteousness awaiting him and for all those who like him love the Lord's appearing. That doesn't sound like terror to me. It sounds like a welcoming and optimistic and faith-filled anticipation. Or as the Bible puts it, hope. Well, why? Well, because Paul understood God's love. Those protected by the blood of Christ, as long as they walk in the light, as he is in the light, as long as they continue to confess their sins, and God is faithful to forgive their sins, they can consider then the judgment is not something iffy or to wonder about or be afraid of or in terror of, but rather see the judgment as a wonderful day to receive of the Lord what he's promised, and God keeps his promises. And thus we can have boldness in that day, not a boldness of rashness or arrogance, but a boldness of confidence and assurance. Boldness not in our right to be there and judged rightly, but our confidence in a judge who's promised to judge us based upon the books and another book, which is the book of life. And if our names are written there, yes, we can have boldness. No, we need not have terror. And all of this flows from this idea of God's love for us, which then calls upon us to love him in return. You might recall the end of this text we read a moment ago suggests that the love of God, from our perspective of performance, is to keep his commandments. Well, why do we have a love like that so willingly is eager to keep his commandments? Because we understand the love he has for us. We're glad to deny ourselves and to take up our crosses and follow him. We're happy, as Paul will say in Romans 12, to offer our very bodies as a living sacrifice. Because God's done so much in Christ for us, how can we do any less in response to him? But all of this, again, I say, depends upon understanding the love God has for us. We love, and we love God, because he first loved us. Turn in your songbooks for just a moment to 701. 701. Now, this is one of those songs in our book, which is, in addition to a beautiful song, a lilting melody, has a lyric that would stand on its own without music even attached to it. And before we sing, read with me these few words. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou, if ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Let's sing together. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Now back to our text. John is saying something here which he spent the entire book trying his best by inspired language to get across to readers like us who are a bit, and I include myself here, don't take this personally, a bit dense. Hard to grasp the subject. And the subject is the idea of our blessed assurance to God for what he's promised to us. In chapter 1, he's made the point that yes, we all sin. Even as Christians, we sin. If we don't say, if we say we haven't sinned, we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us. If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. His word is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse. And the Greek there is in the tense of continuing to cleanse our sins day by day. That's how the book, the letter starts. And then you might remember later on, he will give the reason for writing. Chapter 5, verse 13. These things write I unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. The whole book's about, yes, Christian duty and the fact we need to do better, be better, love more ourselves. But it's seeping with this wonderful assurance that we live our lives fueled by. This assurance that God loves us, and because of that we love him. He's given more to us than we can ever repay, and yet we'll do everything in our power to do everything we can to, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, walk worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called. When you consider what God's done for us, how can you do any less than your best? One more song, and then we'll close the lesson for this evening. If you're at 701 still, all you have to do is turn back one page to 700. 700. I remember one time G.K. Wallace was asked a question concerning Sunday evening attendance and what to do when a congregation has a problem with a low Sunday evening attendance. And whether it's that or the budget or attendance for class or activity and various aspects of church life, the answers to a question like that are all over the map. Well, you can start this program, start that program, attack that demographic, look at this graph, look at that chart, poll the group perhaps. He said, no, the answer. He says to preach the cross. He said, if the brethren won't be moved by what the cross is and what the cross means, they won't be moved by anything. Well, that's what this text is saying. There is no motivator like that of love, God's love for us, truly understood and appreciated. And no better fuel for our lives than love we have in return. We love Him because He first loved us. And we can try to attack any of these matters in various ways, but there is no answer but to understand and appreciate the love God had for us as seen in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And considering that, how can we have any desire beyond this? More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Let's sing together. More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee. More love to Thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper Thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This still its prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee. More love to Thee. Considering God's love for us and our love for Him, I'll ask you, are you a Christian? If not, how could you not be? And if you are a Christian, are you faithful? And if not, how could you not be? If you need to come, make things right this evening, come now as together we stand and sing.